Let's suppose this morning that someone in your church congregation, if you go to church, asked the preacher, without being named, asked the preacher to pray for them that they would stop committing some shameful, sinful act. Now, if this request was mentioned from the pulpit and the preacher prayed for this unnamed person that they would stop committing this shameful, sinful act, and that person was in the congregation that morning, I wonder if that prayer request would upset you. First of all, would it bother you by thinking, well, you know, I might be sitting by that person who is that shameful sinner? Or probably a greater worry would come into your mind. That would be that somebody around you might think that you were the one that asked for a secret prayer from the preacher. And that would probably be the greatest concern of most people, that somebody might suppose they were the one that would be, of course, the shameful sinner. There are some things that we can say to people that will ruffle their feathers. We can say to them that will cause them embarrassment, that we can say to them that makes them feel real uncomfortable. If they show a resentment toward what we have said to them, then you can hear this comment made, "Well, if the shoe fits, wear it." Now, there is our third false doctrine that we're going to look at. If the shoe fits, wear it. Now, we as people, not necessarily as Christians, but we as people have a tendency to do everything we can not to reveal our true self. That is, we don't want people knowing that we are shameful sinners if we are. We don't want people to know if we have done something bad. We try to hide from everyone the truth about our life. Sometimes even from ourselves. We get like the Pharisee, you know, that prayed. Jesus said in Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men." And we sometimes feel like we have such a holier-than-thou profession to keep up that we dare not let anyone know the truth about the things that we think, how vile our imagination can get, some of the things that we say at home. We just are wear a mask wherever we go around people so they won't get the true picture of us. We will deliberately mislead people, try to fool people, and the thinking that we're something that we really are not. I guess deceit among people is getting so popular that we have all come to the same conclusion, well, you just can't trust anybody anymore. And somehow we have even lumped all the Christians in that big basket. You probably heard the saying of the Indian. He says, "White man speak with forked tongue." I might add, it's just not the white man, it's the Indian, and it's the black man, and the brown man, and the yellow man, and the red man. All mankind, seemingly, is gifted at speaking with the forked tongue. Everyone does not want to be a Hollywood star, but everyone has learned how to be an actor or an actress. We can put on a real good show when the audience is made up of the right people. In other words, if you have a snarl on your face and you're sort of 3 or 4 octaves above the level of your normal talking voice and the doorbell rings, can't you really calm down real quick? I mean, you can go to the door and open it up and there is somebody who thinks you're fantastic, and all of a sudden you go from the snarling, angry person to the sweet, kind, considerate, courteous, invite him in, and you begin to put on a show, and all they had to do it is just ring a doorbell. Or you can be upset with someone and pick up the phone and just completely change the tune, because we would not want people to know that we are not able to control our tempers. I don't know whether you've ever read about the saying, putting one's best foot forward, and where it came from. I'm always intrigued by sayings and try to find out what the origin of the background behind these sayings was. This one, for several centuries, in past history, the noblemen of Europe were concerned about their appearance in public. And you know from history books that they wore ruffled sleeves. Now, we're talking about the men, the noblemen. And they wore powdered wigs, and they wore satin knee pants and full-length silk hose. And for some reason, there was a spiritual pride developed among the men about their legs, and they felt that handsome, shaped legs on men gave them an advantage over other men. And so they felt that everyone liked to admire their legs. So some of the gentlemen thought that one of their legs was a little bit more attractive than the other, and so when they stood, they would always stand with the leg they thought was the best sticking out in front of them. That is, it would get the attention. If someone happened to look at them, they would see the leg that was standing out in front. And this was done to attract the glances of other people. By the 16th century, this phrase, to put one's best foot forward, became a saying that just simply meant we try to make a good first impression on people. And I might add, we still are trying to put our best foot forward. We're still trying to give a good first impression and second and third on down the line. Nobody wants to be a put down or be put down, even if it requires them putting on, especially in public. No one wants the word to get out that everything about them will be known as a fact. It's still true that people want to pull the wool over our eyes about their conduct and about their nature. They do not want to have the truth told about them. And it's still true that Christians are somewhat guilty of this practice. Yet there are going to be some leaks in our defense. Somebody's going to catch us one of these days when we're not looking. And instead of ringing the doorbell, they're just going to stand there and listen to you hollering. And so we're going to get caught from time to time with our mask off, and the truth is going to get known. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be shameful to us, but it's going to happen. And you can try to defend yourself, make excuses all you want to, and yet that person just might tell you, well, fella, if the shoe fits, well, wear it. Abraham Lincoln said you can deceive all the people part of the time and part of the people all the time, but not all the people all the time. Now, if someone calls you a liar because they've caught you in a lie, and then they come to you and say, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. Or if someone calls you a thief because you are, and they caught you doing something that proves that you're a thief, then they say, well, if the shoe fits, fella, wear it. Don't deny it. Admit it. Wear the shoe if it fits. Now, you see, that thing is designed to make a person admit three of the most difficult words in the human language. And they are, I am guilty. How we hate to say those three words. Because when you say those three words, you've been caught. And you don't have any defense. And so this saying, if the shoe fits, wear it, is just simply a proverb that says, why don't you be honest about being bad? Why don't you be honest about being a sinner? Why don't you go on and admit that you're evil and be at least honest about it? Now, honesty is an admirable trait, but honesty is not enough to suit God. Now, you see, a man says to you, if he catches you, well, if the shoe fits, fella, you got to wear it. God says, if the shoe fits, take it off. Get rid of it. And get yourself a different pair of shoes. You see, most Christians go around telling each other, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. Go on and admit yourself to be a sinner. No, that's false doctrine. You have to go a lot further than that. You know what God told Moses when he came up on the ground around the burning bush? He said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on sacred ground. Now, Christians, we get on sacred ground when we come to pray. God says to us, don't just put on the shoe of a sinner and wear it. Take it off. Get rid of it. You never will convince God that you want to walk on holy ground and be on His side and walk in His footsteps and at the same time go around saying, well, I wear sinful shoes. I wear shoes of those that are unkind, shoes of those that are unfit to be on holy ground. But I admit I've got bad ideas. I've got bad thoughts. I've got a bad walk. I've got some bad feet. Got some bad shoes. And God says, listen, I just don't want you to tell me you admit that you got on a pair of shoes you shouldn't have on. I want you to take them off. Just take them off. You say, how am I going to do that? How am I going to take off these shoes that fit? Well, you know as well as I do, by repentance. And yet I feel like at no time is there more danger of a Christian being deceptive than when he gets down to the matter of repentance. I mean, we really do our best tricking at this time if we're ever going to do it. You know, we say we're sorry to the Lord of our sin by willingly taking off the shoes, not just admitting, oh God, I'm a sinner. Maybe of the worst sort. God is not so impressed by just admitting you're a sinner of the worst sort, that you're in need of more grace than normally. What God is concerned about is that you are wanting to take off the shoes that embarrass you and you're ashamed to wear them. And so when you say to God you're sorry, the way to prove it is by taking steps to remove that label from the shoes that you wear, the label of a sin. Sometimes we tell God, well, I want to leave this sin behind. And then when we get up from our repenting, we're hoping God's not looking because we grab those old shoes back again for future use. And we don't really have any plan of getting rid of those shoes after all. We plan on keeping ourselves shod with those sinning shoes. And we'll be caught again and again and again and again wearing the same old shoes, doing the same old thing, when we should have left them behind long ago. A church one time called a man that they were going to try out to be their preacher. So he preached that Sunday morning on the subject of Thou Shalt Not Steal. And it was a very impressive sermon, and it seemed that everyone in the congregation was well pleased with both his delivery and his personality and the content of his message, and they felt like, well, we ought to hire this young man. There was one man said, well, let's not be too hasty. This was his first and only sermon we've heard. You know, sometimes the preacher will give us the best he's got, and maybe that's all he's got. So let's wait and try him out one more Sunday and see if he can do as equally as well the next Sunday. So the next Sunday came around, they asked him to come back, and he did, and he came back, and he announced his text, and his text was, Thou shalt not steal. Well, everybody was patient because, you know, they weren't going to interrupt him, and he preached just as well as the first time, but they'd already heard that sermon once. So there was some discussion about this after he had finished, and some of the men were talking about, well, he preached the same sermon he did the first time. You reckon he doesn't know anything else? That's the only thing he knows how to preach? And some say, well, maybe he just forgot what he preached about. So let's give him one more chance. And so they invited him back the next Sunday. Came back the next Sunday and announced his text. And the text was, Thou shalt not steal. Well, they had about enough of that. And so one of the men just said, hey, preacher. Now, you preached on that the first Sunday you got here. And then last Sunday, you preached on that same text. And here you are again announcing the third time you're going to preach on Thou Shalt Not. Is that all you know? And the man says, no, that's not all I know, but I'm going to keep on preaching on Thou Shalt Not Steal until I hear that you quit stealing Mrs. Jones' chickens out of her hen house at night. And when you quit stealing, I'll quit preaching on stealing. Well, I don't know whether they hired the preacher or not. That'd be pretty rough, you see. But anyway, he could have said, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. No, I say this man was saying, you quit stealing the chickens. You get rid of your stealing shoes and you throw them away and don't pick them up again. We're reluctant, Even though the preacher's sermons convict us, we're reluctant to get rid of our shoes that fit. I mean, he hits the nail right on the head, and we squirm, and those shoes pinch, and yet we're still pleased to wear those old shoes right out of the church and wear them right back the next Sunday. Oh, we tell folks we repent. But I tell you, if you've got the same old shoes on, what do you mean you repent? I don't know who you're kidding, but you're not kidding God. That's not repentance. You know, we are determined we're going to stand on the holy ground in dirty shoes. The same old shoes that we stood in the last time we came around to repent. Now, I'm not saying that God won't forgive you time and time and time again, but we ought to make up our minds that God wants us to take off unholy shoes, not just come and keep getting forgiven. I think another way that we tempt the Lord, or at least attempt to deceive the Lord and others in repentance, is by failure to confess. I guess an illustration that was given by a Chinese evangelist brings this out. There was a woman who had a bundle of dirty washing clothes. You had to wash them. And so it was their custom to go down to the riverside to wash the clothes, and they would take their bundle on their back, and then they would untie their bundle when they got there and take each piece out, you know, and put it in the river and then beat against the rocks. And this is the way they washed their clothes. And so she went down to the river, and there were a lot of other women down there washing their clothes. Well, she felt that her clothes were so much more dirty than others, and she was embarrassed by that, so she didn't want to unfold all of her bundle and let the other women see how dirty the clothes were. So what she did, she just took the whole bundle that was tied up, dipped it in the river, shook it up and down 3 or 4 or 5 times, and then went back home with it. She didn't even unfold the clothes, didn't even untie the bundle, and just walk on back with them. Well, she didn't wash those clothes. I think a lot of people are like this. They come to God with their sin. And most of us know what's in our bundle. And yeah, it's kind of embarrassing if we have to admit, especially if somebody else might hear what we're going to admit, what's in our dirty wash. And so we just say, I'll lump it all in one big old bundle. Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Thank you. And we get up and go our way. We don't unfold the bundle and say, well, Lord, I said some things the other day I shouldn't have, and I did this and I did that, and I want you to know I confess, and I know what I did wrong, and I want you to know that I'm sorry about each one of these things. We just like a shotgun approach, one big blast, and that hurries the process up, and I believe this is a wrong step to take. You're not really going to get your shoes taken off if you don't identify you got on the wrong kind of shoes. Psalms 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hidden. You know, that's the problem with a lot of people. They hide their sins by not even mentioning by name. He says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. You know, all know 1 John 1:8, if we confess our sins, confess them one by one, what are they? Then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is important in this matter of taking off shoes that fit that are unholy shoes. But confession in itself is still not sufficient to really impress the Lord. You want to be rid of those shoes that are shameful for the Christian to wear. What's next? Well, Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. Don't just admit that you have sinful shoes. Just don't name what kind of shoes they are, but take them off. Turn you at my reproof. In Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses, number one, and forsakes them shall have mercy from the Lord. I believe proof of real repentance, the kind that touches our heart and gets our feet cleaned up, is the kind that's going to see the shoes removed from our life, the habit removed from our walk. This is what the Lord wants. But that's still not enough. You say, well, what's next? That's still not enough. Matthew 3:8, it says, bring forth fruit worthy of your repentance. What's that mean? Well, the Lord says, you've been wearing shoes unfit to walk on holy ground. Why don't you put on some holy sandals? Why don't you put on some shoes that are fit for holy ground? Bring forth some fruit that's worthy, that will prove your repentance was true. In other words, just do the opposite of the things that were embarrassing to you in the first place. Put on a different size, a different look kind of shoe, different kind of walk. So therefore, true repentance means, number one, that we have sorrow over having worn sinful shoes, doing sinful things, things that truly fit us. They identify things that we do. They're honest labels of us. Number two, we admit it, and we tell the Lord that we know what it is, and we name that thing that's wrong, and we tell the Lord, I want to remove that shoe, and we make a deliberate desire statement, I want this removed from my life. And then you tell the Lord, and I want to put on the new shoes of righteousness and walk a new way in my life. Now that's the kind of repentance the Lord is interested in. A man one time saw his neighbor out in the field working hard with a hoe and a rake and a sickle. He went over and he asked him, what are you doing, neighbor? And he said, well, I'm clearing this field of all the weeds because I'm going to plant a new garden. Well, as days passed, the ground was cleared, and he noticed that his neighbor plowed it up. And the man watched as the days went by, hoping to see the garden grow. And so one day he decided to walk over because he saw it was green with some kind of growth. So he walked over and inspected this man's garden. And all he could find growing there were the same weeds that the man had pulled up. So he went to his neighbor and he said, what happened to your garden? And so the man went out with him and said, what's wrong with my garden? He said, well, look, you haven't got anything growing but weeds. You cleared the weeds and you plowed the ground. What did you plant here? And the man said, plant? I didn't plant anything. All I did was clear the field. Now, you see, that's the kind of repentance a lot of people practice. It's a deceptive repentance. We pull up the weeds, we identify the weeds, but we leave the seeds of the weeds in the ground. And we don't place anything else there that can grow. We don't plant a new crop. And so what springs up is the same old thing. True repentance pulls up the weeds and plants new seeds that will produce a new crop of action. He plants new seeds that will produce a new kind of shoe. Now, if the shoe fits, people tell you wear it. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. If the shoe fits, you take it off and you get yourself some new shoes.